This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under the Resources menu or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at a Deacon and Trustee Seminar held on June 25, 2026 in Guthrie, Kentucky.
Yeah, good morning. It's good to be here today. I will say I'm a bit surprised to find myself speaking at an Anabaptist financial seminar. An organization that revolves largely around financial management. I think my own understanding of financial management is a bit primitive, but I'm excited about the subject here today. Consider the lilies. And I'm grateful that the ones that put these topics together have a broader scope in what it means to relate to finances. And I think this is actually a great place to start. You know, looking at our Creator and His way of sustaining things is a great place to start our reflection today. Our Creator has done a marvelous work in placing symbolism within His creation. And there are things within nature that can speak to our lives really profoundly, some of the far-reaching aspects of our lives. And the question today in your handout was, what was Jesus inviting us to see when He told us to consider lilies? Thank you for the water. What we see might depend a little bit on how closely we consider them. And really, that's a pretty broad question. What was Jesus inviting us to see? And I think all of us, as we take a look at that, we might all see different things. And that leaves some room for us to explore today, which I think is really what I intend to do, is just kind of explore different ideas and maybe leave it up to you as an individual to draw the lines to what that actually might mean to, you know, how that might connect to financial management or using our resources. So, yeah, we're going to get off in the weeds a little bit here, literally. And then I do want to go ahead and read that scripture. But I have had a love for nature ever since I was a boy. And I've also, as an adult, had the opportunity to work at several different boys' camps for a number of years. And so I've had a lot of opportunity to be right in nature and study nature closely. What is it about nature that pulls at us? I think there are a number of things. There is a simple beauty about nature that is like a balm for our senses and for our soul. And several years ago, I was working at Allegheny Boys Camp, and Merle Yoder is a gentleman from Gladys, Virginia. He's a logger, and he's also a real tree nut. He came to our camp to help us learn to identify the different tree species that we had on our property, and he worked with us for several days with our groups of boys to learn to know our trees better. And one of the things that he said, one of his reasons why he loves trees and going into the woods, he said, trees don't make you feel dumb. And he's on to something. You know, people do make us feel dumb sometimes, but trees don't really do that. There's an endless number of secrets to be discovered within nature. God has placed far more within His creation than we have a clue of. And often these secrets, as we discover these secrets, they offer parallels about our own life, things that we can learn about ourselves. And the more we familiarize ourselves with nature, the more we appreciate it. David mentioned the idea that I developed a book on wildflowers. And so a few years ago, I did have the opportunity to do a pretty good dive into a study of wildflowers. And, You know, as I worked at that with a bunch of the other camp people, each species that you dig into, everything has its own intricate beauty. And you know, when you get into the plants out there, there's a lot of them that are edible. And so how do they taste and how do they smell and what are they good for? And I learned that a lot of the plants that we walk by every day actually have quite a bit of historical significance. There's a lot of legend and folklore and a lot of stories surrounding the plants that we walk right past. You know, things that the pioneers did with them was really fascinating to me, that the more I studied them, the more I appreciated them. And something that I've come to realize with nature, it's a little bit like in a group of people. When we stand in a group of complete strangers, we look about for a familiar face. And, you know, and if there are none, it's kind of like we stare at them and they stare back at us, and we're going to have to go make friends or else remain strangers, right? How long can we remain strangers and enjoy ourselves? And if the characters are good people, creates a good environment, even if we're strangers, it still might feel good in that environment. But if we go to get to know them, likely we'll enjoy ourselves a lot more. Too many of us go into the woods and the fields and we're standing among strangers. When we look at the trees and the flowers and the birds around us, we don't know what we're looking at. We stare at them and they stare back at us. But when we learn to know them, it becomes a little bit more like being among friends. I'm sure most of you, we know what a red-winged blackbird is, or a maple tree, right? And so imagine if you didn't even know that. You know, red-winged blackbirds were just another bird, and maple trees were another. The ones that we're familiar with are a little more special to us. And so there is that's kind of a basic level of what I'm describing, that the more we get to know these things, the better we appreciate them. David mentioned that he likes grasses and weeds, and he's right. And after talking with him a little while, he pointed out a lot of stuff to me. And now when I drive the highways, I noticed the little blue stem because he introduced me to the little blue stem. And I do believe that there's something special about everything that God's created, and God is glorified when we consider it. So the question is, what was Jesus pointing at? I'm going to read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is the passage that holds the phrase, consider the lilies. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So there's two main things that I see here. One, God is the ultimate designer and judge of beauty. He's the supreme artist. And the other, God wants to care for us better than we could care for ourselves. I want to dwell just a little bit on the beauty part. He says that Solomon tried, but Solomon didn't win the glory award. And sometimes the harder we try and the more extravagant we are, the farther off we get. We as humans will do well to let God's designs influence our tastes. The world comes up with a lot of wild ideas when it comes to fashion, and sometimes it feels like more of an absurdity contest. What does God consider beautiful? Earlier I said that there's something about nature that is a balm for our senses and our soul. What would it mean for us to be that for the world, a balm for the senses and the soul? Trees don't make us feel dumb. How could we have a grace about us that doesn't make others feel dumb? A people with secrets that the world needs. How can we as people mesh with God's work in creation? You know, God created us as the crown of His creation, created in His image. And sometimes it feels like the more we try to put on our own image, the more we shed His image. What about this thing of God will take care of us? I'm a worrier. I admit it. I have that problem. I worry about things. But my favorite flower in this flower book, it made the front cover. If you ever get a chance to drive to Allegheny Boys Camp, it's in Western Maryland, and as you get close to the camp, you're driving up Bear Hill Road, and it's this little narrow winding road. It gets curvy and it's climbing up through, and along the side are steep shaley banks. And Allegheny County, Maryland is the driest region in Maryland. There's actually a special it's known for its shale barrens. The shale barrens are a desert-like region in West Virginia and Maryland that have their own ecosystem. There's plants that grow there that are and things that are unique to just those shale barrens. And you're driving up along these shaley cliffs, and it's dry. There's no nutrients. There's nothing to sustain life on those banks that I can see. But there's life there, and there's these little birdfoot violets that grow right there on those shaley banks. I can't find anything to sustain those things, but God wants them there, and there they are. And they're this little bicolored violet with two dark petals and three light ones. And they're just the most beautiful little flower. They're in the hot sun all day, blooming. What do they have to sustain them? What do we have to sustain us? I'm just going to read the verses 28 to 30 again here. So why do you worry about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? And then as we read on, it says that the way to bloom is to seek his kingdom. There's something that started to come together for me a little bit this spring. as I was just watching new life come to be this spring, something that I kind of noticed in a keener way this spring. Everything's greening up. It's getting beautiful. We're excited about all the new things that are growing. And I'm looking around, and this is in April. And I noticed, for some reason, I noticed all the old dead stalks from last year. They're just kind of towering above the new stuff that was growing. I cut these out of some grass that was, the new green stuff was growing. But these were just, they're towering above, looking like they were pretty important. And I just had this sense of like, it's time for you to just go away. It's time for you to just kind of lay down and be gone and let that new stuff grow up through and be dominant. And I realize this is the cycle of life. This is the way God designed the seasons, that these are going to stand for a while. But all of a sudden, this in the springtime, this brown grass doesn't have the same beauty that it had last November. Probably a bunch of you are deer hunters, and in November, when we look at this, it just looks right. It looks beautiful in November. But in April, it's just not that special anymore. You would be more impressed if I had gone out there and got a beautiful bouquet of all the wildflowers and we got it arranged really nice and I held that up here. It would be a lot more impressive than this is right now. And I started to feel like this is a little bit like our life. We go through seasons every year. God is looking for new growth in me every year. And, you know, if you're a landscaper, landscapers get in the flower beds early and they tackle this stuff. This old stuff goes away, cleans it up, and it's ready for the new stuff. There's pruning that happens. God is looking for new growth. And sometimes I can get pretty hung up on the idea that I did my growing. You know, God did things in my life last year that are special to me, and maybe I had some accomplishments last year that are special. And so I did what I need to do, and I'm ready to just camp out and celebrate that. But it's a new year, it's a new day, and God is ready to see new growth in my life. And if last year's growth is too important to me, it just stands there, towering tall, in the way of the new growth that God wants to do. And, you know, in the same way that this kind of was contending for the scene, this is the tall stuff, looking all important. The growth that happened for me last year, that's not the most important. God wants to do a new work this year, today. And maybe that accounts a little bit for the pruning that God does in our life. Pruning is painful, isn't it? When God comes in there and cuts things out of our life that were special to us. Maybe this gives us a little clearer window into that. Or maybe there are implications for if we're in a group setting and, you know, maybe I have a role or a place where it's my place to bloom and I have a season to bloom there, but the time comes when it's somebody else's turn to bloom where I was. And am I like a straggly old dead weed, still standing there trying to be the most prominent when it's actually time for me to just lay down and move along and somebody else bloom there? That's a hard thing for us. God help us with that. But yeah, this time of the year, June, full growth, there's something really beautiful about this time of the year when things are just in full bloom. There's hay fields that are just, they're full, they're shimmering in the wind under the blue skies. There's something really beautiful about that. And picture that full vibrant growth as the one who is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have one more story that I want to share. It's happened to our family this spring. And if you go back a couple verses, before it talks about consider the lilies, it says look at the birds of the air. And there's a family that a story that happened to our family this spring. We live at Ozark Wilderness Boys Camp, and our place overlooks a beautiful 4-acre pond. And this happened to us. And so I wrote a story to try to capture the details of the things that were happening to us. God has some really interesting ways of taking care of his creatures. And I'm just going to read this story, titled Family Life. In 2024, we had a pair of geese nest on our big pond. We named them Mike and Jane. Mike faithfully drove off other geese that came to visit, and Jane tended the nest. They hatched out 7 cute little fluff balls, and before they were very old, headed off for other turf. In 2025, that same pair, we assume, nested on the island of the big pond again. But this time, about a week after Mama Goose had begun to set, heavy rains came and flooded out the nest. My wife, Anita, convinced me to go out with the canoe and rescue the eggs, 7 of them again. They'd been under the water for at least a couple hours, but we decided to try incubating them. I got out my hobby incubator that my parents had gotten for me as a teenager and set the temp to the best of my estimation. We faithfully turned the eggs every day with no certainty that it would bring any results. To our amazement, after a few weeks of this, the eggs began to rock. There was life inside them. They hatched. 6 of them. Number 7 never made it out. First, they were wet and gangly and couldn't even lift their heads. But at 2 days old, the little guys fluffed out and couldn't stay out of their water dish. On day 3, we put them in the bathtub. And what a party they did have. I built a playground for them in the basement, complete with a swimming pool. They stayed until they wore out their welcome there. As they grew, they'd follow the children around the yard and down to the creek, just as if we were their parents. They didn't always want to obey their parents when it was time to get out of the swimming hole. Then one dark night, 3 savage coons came and broke into their cage and ended it all. My son Landon and I buried them with heavy hearts at 4 a.m. Our whole family cried. They were the joy of our lives, and we missed them so much. Early in the spring of 2026, Mike and Jane, we assume, returned to our big pond. They hung around for weeks, scrapping with every other pair of geese that would land there. This is our pond, they contended. This spring, we began to feed them cracked corn, befriending them and gaining their trust. Mama Goose waited a couple weeks longer to build her nest than she had the previous spring. Juanita was keenly aware of each day that went by, and she hadn't built her nest. I'm worried about Mama Goose, she would say. Maybe her childbearing days are just over. But finally, one day, she started to build, plucking down from her breast and gathering grass, arranging a nest. She laid eggs, 7 of them, and began to settle them. One day, Juanita looked out at the pair, Papa Goose swimming, Mama Goose on her nest, and said, I think Mike and Jane are just too common of names for such fine geese. I think they should be Edward and Lucille, something more dignified. Well, I got to give it to you, honey, I said. Those are some classy names, very noble sounding, really. So Edward and Lucille they became and have been. While Lucille was busy nesting, we continued to work with Edward on the feeding, and he learned to swim right across the pond when he'd see us coming, trusting more and more. Well, a little more than a week into Lucille's nesting, and one morning, 5 of the 7 eggs were scattered out of the nest, and 1 was broken. We went to help Mama Goose get them back in and discovered she was wounded. In the previous night, there must have been some fierce battle with a predator. We held Mama back with a canoe paddle and replaced the eggs. But the next morning, the eggs were scattered about the island again. Another one was broken. Another battle had taken place. And this time, halfway through the morning, Mama Goose left her nest and didn't return. It was too much. She just hung around out on the water with Edward. Landon told me this by late afternoon, and we immediately rescued the five remaining eggs and began to incubate them, wondering if they had cooled too long. By candling them, we soon learned that four still had life in them, with a bunch of dark veins and a moving glob in the center. One was bad, so we tossed it. Meanwhile, we continued feeding the parent geese, trying to get Papa Goose to eat out of our hands, which he eventually did. But Juanita pointed out some rudeness that Edward had going on. He'd be eating at a little pile of corn, and poor wounded Mama Goose would walk up and he'd snap at her, thunking her on the side, driving her away, the greedy old guy. Well, once again, those incubating eggs started rocking. So I took that as our cue to stop turning them. 4 days went by and none of them had pipped. In my memory of the previous year, I thought that the chicks had emerged within 3 days of when we saw them rocking. Looking back, I wonder if it wasn't within 3 days of when we first heard them peeping. I began to grow concerned and told Juanita, "We should not expect those things to hatch. I'm afraid they're just going to fade away in there." 4 days since they started rocking, and I haven't turned them. She said, "Oh, I wouldn't be so doubtful. I was keeping track on the calendar of when Mama Goose started setting, and as close as I could figure, they shouldn't hatch till Wednesday." "I want them to hatch too," I said. "I'm just saying, I don't think we should have our hopes too high. And if they're not going to hatch till Wednesday, this is Sunday or Monday, I shouldn't have stopped turning them so soon. Furthermore, I don't remember what temperature we did them at last year, and I couldn't find my thermometer from last year, so I don't even know if this one is accurate." I started consulting Google about hatching goslings. Of course, AI wanted to have the first word with a bunch of convoluted facts mixed with nonsense. I read through all kinds of forums and didn't find much encouragement. Mostly I saw that goslings are hard to hatch. 60% success rate is good for goslings. And a whole bunch of talk about precise temperatures to the 1/4 degree and precise humidity readings that need monitored and adjusted throughout the incubation. I don't even have a moisture reading. I just fill the little styrofoam troughs. My incubator is over 25 years old. Then there's this lockdown phase I read about during the last bit where you don't adjust anything or open the incubator lid. Okay, I get it. Goslings are hard to hatch. I'm probably not doing half the right stuff. The only reason they might hatch is because my wife is praying that they will. So I got half the camp praying that these eggs would hatch. One little tip that I read on a forum that I figured I could do is to mist the eggs once a day, simulating Mama Goose going out for a swim and returning wet. Okay, that sounds good. I started doing that. And worrying, because you're only supposed to stop turning the eggs 3 days before they hatch, and I had stopped turning them 4 days ago. They were still rocking, but none of them had even peeped yet. Well, a day or two later, Tuesday, I heard peeping in those eggs. Maybe they're not fading away after all. And on Wednesday morning, one was pipped, cracked open a bit. By Wednesday evening, he was out. When had my praying wife said they should hatch? It was Wednesday. Our first chick, wet, streaked, gangly, alive. Thursday morning, another one had pipped. By the end of Thursday, two more chicks were out of their shells. The fourth one was still rocking. Friday morning, Juanita said to me, "I just don't know about that last one." "Oh, you just wait," I said. "Now it's my turn to have faith." I went and looked and said, "You need to get your glasses on, honey." It was pipped too. On Friday evening, our last little gosling pushed out of its shell. All four. There's such a party. At first, they can't even hold their head up much. A day later, they're walking around, and at 2 days, they're already confident and rowdy, splashing in their water, trumping through their feed dish. They're natural swimmers, and the water makes them come alive. On the first swim, their fuzz is not oiled yet, so they look like drowned rats after they submerge. But after that first preening after the swim, their fuzz is oiled, and they can dive under and pop up with the water beaded up on their heads and backs. This year, when it's time to put them outside, I'm going to work a little harder to make their cage secure, and I think we'll set a coon trap right outside the pen. I'm excited about seeing them follow our children around again, but this year we have a pretty solid friendship with Mama and Papa Goose. They're comfortable 3 feet from us, and they've both eaten out of our hands. Mama Goose is healing. She can walk better again. And we're all anticipating the moment when we can introduce these little children to their own parents and see what happens. Will we be able to see this little family that was scattered on that dark night be reunited again? There are a number of life lessons that come to us through this story. One, we live in a harsh world. 3 nesting seasons, 1 seems safe, the other 2 fraught with danger. It's the same for us raising families. There are high waters, floods that want to overwhelm us and wash us apart. There is a predator. I used to think of coons as cute little masked bandits, and they are, kind of. But I've also come to recognize them as savage, bloodthirsty creatures, killers. Satan is a savage, bloodthirsty creature, and he wants to come in his darkness and rip our homes apart. More lessons. God wants to give us a new name. Remember, my wife wanted to rename our parent geese. He gave a lot of new names, a lot of people new names in the Bible. And in that, he wanted to give them a new identity, to call them up to something greater. In God's kingdom, we're not just a common anybody. We're his sons and daughters, and that means we're princes and princesses. He wants to give us a new name. God wants us to eat out of his hand. There are a lot of things we can feed on. And so much of the time we're telling God, I'm good, I can find my own food, and we keep our distance from him. We don't realize how good it could be to eat from his hand. God wants to take us through the impossible. When it looks like there's no life, no hope ahead of us, when we've made a lot of mess ups, none of that is too hard for God. He's the one who created life. He can sustain it any way he wants. God wants to heal wounded mamas. This world is full of mamas who have fought for their family, their nest, their babies, and been wounded because of it. And the day comes when they, like Mama Goose, say, it's too much, and they swim away for safety. God wants to help rude, snappy papas. Before I was married, I saw guys who seemed to take their wife and children for granted and live with kind of an entitled attitude. Pass the food. Bring me my hat. Don't scratch the car. And I said, Lord, help me to never become one of that kind of men. There are days when I'm a whole lot more like that than I like to admit. God help us men. God wants to bring scattered families back together again. Through the floodwaters, through the attacks of the enemy, through all our dark nights, through all our fears, through all our blundering around, our not knowing if we did the right thing, God wants to restore families, to bring us together again. What is our part? Guard the nest. Watch out for the predator. Eat from God's hand. Pray. Remember, God created life. He can sustain it. Don't give up hope. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I'll be happy to open it up a little bit for a little bit of time to clarify anything or engage a bit, but that's what I wanted to share.
Can you repeat those last? Guard the nest, watch out for them, feed off the
Yeah, I can do that. Brother wondered if I could repeat the last little line. What is our part? Guard the nest. Watch out for the predator. Eat from God's hand. Pray. Remember, God created life. He can sustain it. Don't give up hope. Yes, go ahead. Do I have copies of the story? I could. I don't have any with me. I could make it available somehow, probably. I could make it available to somebody. That was written a month ago, the story was, and interestingly enough, the little baby geese were barely a week old, and for some reason, Mama and Papa Goose flew off and left. They had been at the pond for months, and just before we took the little babies down to introduce them, the parent geese left. So we have four adopted geese that my children are running around with these days, and they're getting harder and harder to convince them to get out of the swimming, not get out of the pond when it's time, but they're not really in a condition where they can fend for themselves yet, so we're still looking after them. But yeah, I'm just really intrigued. 2 years in a row here, there's these eggs that, you know, last year they were under the water, this year they're laying out on the bank. That egg didn't stand a chance, but God has interesting ways of looking out for his creatures. He has, and he cares so much more yet for me and you, and he has some really creative ways of sustaining life. God bless you.